At the start of chapter 24, Jesus was asked by his disciples to explain to them when the temple would be destroyed and what would be the signs of his coming. And we're now going to read from verse 14, the parable of the talents. Again, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his property to them. To one he gave 5 talents of money, to another 2 talents, and to another 1 talent, each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey. The man who had received the 5 talents went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 more. So also the one with the 2 talents gained 2 more. But the man who had received the 1 talent went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who had received the 5 talents brought the other 5. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 5 talents. See, I have gained 5 more. His master replied, "Ah, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness." The man with the 2 talents also came. "Master," he said, "you entrusted me with 2 talents. See, I have gained 2 more. His master replied, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things, and I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness." Then the man who had received the 1 talent came. "Master," he said, "I knew that you were a hard man, harvesting where you had not sown and gathering where you had not scattered seed. So I was afraid and went out and hid your talent in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you." His master replied, "Oh, you wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvested where I had not sown and gathered where I had not scattered seed. Well then, you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. Take the talent from him and give it to the one who has 10 talents. For everyone who has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness, where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Amen.
Thank you, Rob. Singers one off.
And Bible reading lesson off. And turn me up a little bit so people can hear me today. That's always a bonus. Well, I think it is anyway. Okay, we've got the Bible open in front of us. Yep, everybody's got a Bible open in front of them. Yep, good. Okay, you've got an order of service with an outline in it inside your new sheets there. And I'm going to ask God to help us as we come to his word. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your words to us. We thank you for this ancient word that has been carefully passed down from one generation to the next so that we can hear it read this morning. We thank you for this wonderful blessing that you give us, that we can in public have this word read out loud. We thank you that your word is precious and changes lives. So speak to us indeed from your word now, that we would go from this place wanting to be better servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. May your Holy Spirit do a good work in us this morning. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. On the 23rd of October, in 1983, two trucks full of bombs exploded into an American army base in Beirut, killing or wounding hundreds of American Marines. A few days after, Marine Corps Commander Paul Kelly visited the wounded who were in hospital in Frankfurt, Germany. Among them was Corporal Jeffrey Nashton, and he was severely wounded in the incident. Nashton had so many tubes going in and out of his body that onlookers said he looked more like a machine than a human being. Yet he survived. As Kelly neared Nashton, struggling to move and racked with pain, he motioned for a piece of paper and a pen. And Nashton wrote a brief note and he passed it to his commander. And on that slip of paper were two words. Semper fi. Semper fi, which means forever faithful. And that's the motto of the Marine Corps in the United States of America. Forever faithful. And that's the word that Jesus wants to press in on his disciples' minds in Matthew chapter 25. Faithful. That's the word that the master uses to describe the good servants in verses 21 and 23. But the last servant in verse 24 and 25 was not faithful. And he is described in verse 26 as wicked and lazy. And because of this, he is left with nothing and he is thrown out of the house. So the parable is about being faithful. But not just faithfulness. Faithfulness, if you can see in the parable, produces something else. Faithfulness produces something else over time. In both cases, you can see that faithfulness produces fruit. Faithfulness leads to fruitfulness. The faithful servant doubles the master's money. They are faithful and fruitful. So have a look there in verse 14. The master leaves talents, or what are bags of gold, with his servants. The word talaton in the Greek New Testament is where we get the word talent from. And a talent was a standard measure of gold, or sometimes silver. Now, the Roman talent was 33 kilos of gold, which in today's money is $1.4 million. So you times that by 8, and that's what this guy has left with his servants. And the meaning of these talents are not how we usually use that word. We tend to think about a talents in terms of something that people might boast about, their giftedness. But here in the parable, the talents or the bags of gold are separate from the servants. You see that? They're separate from the servants. It is something that the master invests in the servant. The talents were never belong to the servants. They always belong to the master. So the point of the parable is that God is investing in his people. God is investing in those who are followers of Jesus. And it is our responsibility to be faithful with these investments, and this faithfulness that God is investing in us will produce fruit, will produce a profit. We will be fruitful. Can I ask you to really concentrate on this, because this point is really important. So what are these investments that God is making in his people? Well, they are the responsibilities he is giving us in light of our ability and opportunity. So what is it that God wants us to be fruitful in? We don't want to just make it up off the top of our heads. What does God want us to be fruitful in? Well, what is the context of this passage? That's what's really important here, the context of this passage. It's really important. Please have a look at verse 14. It starts there. Again, it will be like a man going on a journey. So the it in verse 14 is what the parable is all about. Okay? So we have to ask the question, what is the it? Well, to understand that, we need to go to the context of the parable. So go to the start of the chapter, because it's there where Jesus tells us what these parables, these three parables that he's talking about, what these three parables are all about. Chapter 25, verse 1. The kingdom of heaven will be like. Now that's the context, the kingdom of heaven. Jesus wants us to be faithful so that we can be fruitful in what? What are we to be fruitful about? What is it? Kingdom of heaven. That's it, the kingdom of heaven. It's the dominant theme in the book of Matthew. It's over 30 times in the book of Matthew, and Jesus has been banging on about it for the last week before his crucifixion. That's what we've been looking at, isn't it? So how are we to be faithful so that we can be fruitful in the kingdom of heaven? That's the question that we've been asked today. Well, it's not about becoming investment bankers, is it? That's not what it's about. The parable explains what faithfulness in the kingdom of heaven is like, not what it is. That's really important when you're confronted with a parable. So the parable is about what faithfulness in the kingdom of heaven in Matthew's gospel. What is faithfulness in the kingdom of heaven in Matthew's gospel? So what does that look like? What does Jesus want us to be faithful about, and how does faithfulness lead to fruitfulness? Well, Matthew is all about being a disciple of Jesus and making disciples of Jesus. That's what Matthew's gospel is, the drive in Jesus' teaching has been as we've been going through Matthew's gospel. Please turn to the last chapter of Matthew's gospel, Matthew chapter 28, and there's a really famous verses there at the end of Matthew's gospel. Really sets what is important for the disciples to be faithful in. Matthew chapter 28 verse 18. Matthew chapter 28 verse 18. So this is after his resurrection, after Jesus' resurrection. He's with his disciples just before his ascension. These are the last words that he wants to leave with his disciples. This is really important, obviously. So Jesus comes to them in verse 18 and he says, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I will be with you to the very end of the age." So that's what being faithful and fruitful is all about. Being a disciple of Jesus and making disciples of Jesus. And that's why we exist as a church. If you look in your new sheets that you were given when you came in, and please take them, have a look on the front page there, in the top right-hand corner of the front page. This is our mission as a church. To know Christ, to be like Christ, and to make Christ known. We all should know that off by heart, shouldn't we? That's our mission as a church. And that's why we exist as a church, to be disciples and to make disciples. So being a disciple is to know Christ and to be like Christ. That's what being a disciple of Jesus is, isn't it? And to make Christ known is to make more disciples of Jesus. I guess another way of talking about it is it's all about being a worshipper of God through Jesus and making more worshippers of God through Jesus. I guess that's another way that we could explain it, but it's the same idea. So the other point that we need to be careful about is that this is a parable, not an allegory. Okay, it's a parable, not an allegory. So the point of the parable is to make one main point. And the master in the parable represents Jesus, but he only represents Jesus in a certain way. And that's really important to get into our heads. You wouldn't want to go to this parable to explain the attributes of Jesus, would you? I hope not, anyway. This is not about the attributes of Jesus. It is explaining something of Jesus' return. It's not talking about his character. It's talking about something about Jesus' return. So the master in this parable is a hard taskmaster, isn't he? As you were reading through, is that what you thought? Well, that's not Jesus' character. So we're not to take that from the parable. So the big idea of the parable is that we are to use these talents, these abilities and opportunities to be disciples of Jesus and to make more disciples of Jesus. And I think the best way to understand what that looks like is to see what it doesn't look like. So which is what Jesus outlines in verses 24 to 30. And we see the anti-disciple. Let me read verses 24 to 30 out for us. Verse 24. Then the man who had received the one talent came. Master, he said, I knew that you were a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid and went out and hid your talent in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you. His master replied, you wicked and lazy servant. So you knew that I harvested where I have not sown, and I gathered where I had not scattered seed. Well then, you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers, so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. Take the talent from him and give it to the one who has the 10 talents. For everyone who has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have even what he has will be taken from him. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Did everybody see the gold toilet? Did you see that? The gold toilet? Yeah, that got stolen. It was worth $5 million. And it was stolen from Blenheim? Blenheim, is that how you pronounce it? Yeah, Blenheim Palace. Now, there's a good chance that I'm not understanding something about modern art here. But I could think of better things to do with $5 million than hide it away in the smallest room of the house. And that is what this guy is doing in the parable. He is hiding the talent. He is taking something that is valuable and he's hiding it in the ground. Whilst Jesus was preaching this parable, there was a bunch of Jews that were really dissatisfied with the way that religion was practiced in Israel. So they started up their own community on the shores of the Dead Sea, in the desert, and they were separated from everyone else. They were called the Qumran community. They had a strict biblical code, and they didn't have any contact with the outside world. They thought if you were going to live a pure life for God, you didn't have any contact with the outside world because that would contaminate you, and they hid from society. But the problem was their message died out with the community. They thought if you were going to live a pure life with God, that you separated yourself. And what happened was that we wouldn't have even known about this community if a little Arab kiddie didn't throw a rock down a cave and discover the Dead Sea Scrolls. They hid God's word in the ground and they separated themselves from the community around them. They hid God's word in the ground and they separated themselves. Their problem was that they were so concerned about their purity, so concerned that they would be infected by the world, that they hid from the world. But Jesus has the opposite view for his disciples. What his view is that we should be infecting the world with the gospel. So look at the words in verse 26. His master replied, "You wicked and lazy servant." Jesus is not neutral about this, you see. This is wickedness. It's laziness. Some of you know that I've got a large dog. I've got a Newfoundland called Osita. And Osita loves going for walks in the morning and playing with other dogs and playing with people if she can. And she loves doing that in the afternoon. But do you know what she does for the other 22 hours of the day? She sleeps. And I tell you what, I'm really thankful that she sleeps, because at 60 kilograms, you wouldn't want her to have a lot of energy, would you? But not when you've been entrusted with a bag of gold are you to sleep 22 hours of the day. Not when you've been entrusted with a bag of gold. Not when God has invested abilities and opportunities in us to be disciples and to make disciples. And look at what happens to the wicked servant in verse 30. "Throw that wicked servant outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." And that Jesus is talking about hell again, isn't he? He's been talking about it quite a bit over the last few weeks. That is where this form of religion ends up. That is what happens to people who don't use the abilities and opportunities to be disciples and to make disciples. The ones who just bury the gospel in the ground. So please notice what happens before that in verses 28 and 29. "So take the bag of gold," verse 28, "so take the bag of gold from him and give it to the one who has 10 bags. For whoever has will be given more, and they will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them." Now that doesn't sound very democratic of Jesus, does it? He's taken from the poor and giving to the rich. What is Jesus talking about here? Those who are investing in the kingdom of heaven and who are being disciples and they're making disciples, Jesus will give them more responsibility for the kingdom work. But those who aren't will have what the little that they have taken from them. It's called the law of atrophy. The law of atrophy. For example, physiotherapists have a saying, and I happen to live with a physiotherapist, and she has a saying, "If you don't use it, you will lose it." That is, if you don't use your muscles, they will waste away until they are totally gone and they are useless. And anyone who has spent an extended time in hospital knows that when you want to get back on your feet again, it's really hard because you don't have the strength that you had beforehand. Why? Well, there's two reasons. Your muscle tone has decreased during the time of non-use, and the second reason is that you would normally be sending messages from your brain to your arms and your legs, and they've been affected. I remember playing soccer, and someone kicked my kneecap off my knee, tore the tendon completely. After the surgery, I woke up with a plaster from my ankle over my thigh. After they took the plaster off, after a few weeks, there wasn't much difference between the diameter of my knee and the diameter of my thigh. It had all wasted away because of inaction. And that is what Jesus is saying in this parable. If we use the abilities and opportunities that God has given us to build his kingdom, then we will be given more abilities and more opportunities. We will grow as disciples of Jesus, and we will impact people's lives with the gospel. But if we don't, our spiritual muscles will waste away. And the little spiritual interest that we had will diminish. And we will become useless to the work of the kingdom. And God will take from us and give to others. Now, this next story is a true story that I want to share. There was a church that had a prime location in the centre of a big city. They had lots of resources and lots of capital, but they didn't invest in making disciples of Jesus. They invested in being a respectable religious body in the centre of the city. They were kind people. They did nice things. They even raised money for charity. They had wonderful opportunities. They even ran some programs as a church. But the programs were run to show how nice they were, not how great the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ is. And over the years, the church dwindled to a handful of people. They had this massive building in the centre of this great city. Wonderful opportunities. But in the end, the denomination had to step in and sack the leadership of that church. And they gave this multi-million-dollar property with wonderful opportunities to a leadership team who wanted to make disciples of Jesus. Friends, look at verses 28 and 29 again. So take the bag of gold from him and give it to the one who has 10 bags. For whoever has will be given more, and they will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them. Friends, I wonder if the problem is that sometimes we actually don't recognise the bag of gold that we've got. The talents that God has entrusted to us. There was this guy who lived in Dublin. He was called John Hughes. He was a retired guy who was old, and he dressed in a very shabby kind of way. John would travel to the sea resorts, the small sea resort towns of Ireland, and he could do it free because he was a pensioner and he could use public transport for free. But he didn't travel to these resorts to enjoy the sea vistas and the sea bathing. He knew that he could find loose change in the telephone booths and the parking meters. And he never spent any money on food because he would go to the local community kitchen that fed the poor in the town. Just before his death, at the age of 73, people noticed that he was losing weight and they encouraged him to go and seek medical assistance. But he didn't want to spend any money on his health. When he eventually died, John left 2 city properties and investments worth $2 million Australian dollars. John was a multimillionaire who lived like a pauper. And I wonder if we can be a bit like that spiritually. That we have been given the wealth and the abilities and opportunities, but we're chasing loose change. That God has invested in us the gold of his gospel and the promise of eternity, but we don't see it. I think we can be a bit confused at times because we think that it's just a bit too hard. We think to ourselves, I'm not going to be a great evangelist. I'm not going to be any Billy Graham. I'm not going to be a gifted speaker. I'm not going to be a missionary. What impact can I have on the kingdom of heaven? But the truth is, God has made you exactly the person he wants you to be to impact the people he wants you to impact. God has made you exactly the person he wants you to be to impact the people he wants you to impact. And that's exactly what he says in this parable. Have a look at verse 15 again. To one he gave 5 talents, to another he gave two talents, and to another one talent, each according to his ability. Did you see that? So the point is, we are responsible for the abilities and the opportunities that have been given to us. We're not responsible for the opportunities and the abilities that we haven't been given. We're not responsible for the abilities and the opportunities that someone else has been given. Are you in a situation where you're not in paid work anymore? Well, maybe you have a bit more time in the morning to pray. That other people that are working, they don't have that much time. But you might think, oh, that's just prayer. That's not all that important. Friends, it is a bag of gold. Are you part of an extended family? There's a whole lot of relationships that God has given you. God has put you there to be his presence in those relationships, to be his ears, to be his mouthpiece. It's a bag of gold. Are you praying for those relationships? Are you single? God has given you time that people who have families don't have. And that time is God's bag of gold. I know someone in the situation that's single, and they are very generous with their time, and they have enormous impact in people's lives, just gently nudging people back to Jesus. It's a bag of gold. Do you have a house? Do you have the wherewithal to make food? Are you in a situation where you can invite neighbours around for a feed? It's a bag of gold. Have you gone through difficult times in your Christian life? Have you had struggles with your faith and God's grace has pulled you through to the other side? Friends, those experiences would be a bag of gold for someone doing it tough in Christ. Do you read? Do you have a mind that thinks deeply, that can articulate clearly? Friends, that is a bag of gold in the spiritual climate that we live in today. We need your help. Are you a perceptive person? Do you find it easy to understand where people are at? It's a bag of gold. Have you got time just to come into the church building and sit for a while we have open church on a Thursday afternoon? Bag of gold. Can you speak English and have time on Thursday mornings at around tea time just to come in and help with the Let's Talk English conversations? Bag of gold. Friends, have we been impacted by the love of God that is in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ? Have we had our sins forgiven by Christ's ministry to us on the cross? Does God's Spirit abide in us? Do we hunger and thirst for righteousness? Do we want to know God more? And do we want the people around us to know God more? Friends, we are the wealthiest people on planet Earth. Let's not hide it in the ground. I think we're going to sing a song now.